John 13, we're going to be looking at verses 36 through 38. If you're able, would you please stand in honor of reading this passage of Scripture? I'm reading from the English Standard Version, and if you do not have a Bible, we have some in our resource center just to the right of the lobby. Please stop in and pick up a copy is our gift to you today. Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus answered him, "Where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow afterward." Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." Jesus answered, "Will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me three times." Thank you. Peter's denial speaks volumes. Before this night is over, Judas is going to betray Christ, and Peter is going to deny that he even knows him. Not once, not twice, but three times. Judas's betrayal comes to us who have been reading through, studying through the gospel. It comes to us as no surprise because we have known by reading the gospel that Judas is just a pretender, that he's not a true disciple. But Peter, Simon Peter, is a different sort altogether. Peter was a true disciple. Peter did believe in Christ. Why, in fact, it would be Peter up to this point, if we were to have been asked, and we haven't read the gospel accounts before, who's the strongest disciple? We would have automatically said Simon Peter is the strongest in the faith of all the disciples. It was none other than Simon Peter who earlier in Matthew 16 declared to Jesus, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Such a bedrock affirmation of faith that Jesus would say, on this rock, on this bedrock affirmation of faith in who I am, I will build my entire church. Simon Peter said that. It was Peter who responded to Jesus in Matthew 19, "We have left everything and followed you." We've laid it all down. We've left it all behind for you. In John 6, if you remember when we studied through John 6, Jesus had been teaching some hard truths, and because of that, the scripture says many turned away and no longer followed Jesus. He looks at his disciples and he says, "Do you want to go away as well?" And it was Simon Peter who said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." And he says, "And we have believed and we have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." That was Simon Peter. "You are the Holy One of God." There was absolutely no doubt or question. He was certain in his faith of who Christ is. It was always, almost always, Simon Peter who spoke up and made some of the most definitive professions of faith in Christ ever. When we think of, even to this day, what are some of the most vocal, certain professions of faith, we think of the things that Simon Peter said to Christ, about Christ. Peter, the stout, rugged fisherman, was of all the disciples the most vocal and the most adamant about his faith, his certainty in who Christ is. And yet it will be Peter, same guy who will deny him. Those same lips that uttered some of the greatest professions of faith will utter with just as much rigor and just as much vehemence his denial. In fact, the third time he denies, he does so with cursing and swearing. So it's just the same for us today. As we, a few weeks ago, we studied through the narrative in which Jesus was unfolding, foretelling of Judas's coming betrayal. And there were things for us to learn, some lessons to learn about the hardness of the heart in unbelief. And so today, in this narrative, speaking of Peter's upcoming denial, there's much for us to learn about the believing heart. The believing heart. And Peter's denial speaks volumes to us today. So I want us to see, make kind of three observations from what's happening, what's unfolding in the narrative today. And from that, hopefully, instruct our faith and strengthen our faith in the days to come. First thing I want us to notice is that confidence can be easily misplaced. Our confidence can be so easily misplaced. Peter's responding to what Jesus has said earlier in verse 33 when he says, you know, where you are going, where I am going, you cannot come. And he says it again in verse 36, where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow me afterward. Peter's not interested in being separate from Christ, even if it's just for a temporary time. He does not want to be separated from Christ. He wants to be with Christ. His desire, there's no doubt, Simon Peter's desire is in the right place. He wants to be with the Lord. It's his confidence that's misplaced. As far as Peter is concerned, he is willing, he is ready. He's willing and ready to do anything, to go anywhere, to pay any cost, to take any stand, to remain with the Lord. He says, Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. I mean it, Lord. I don't like to hear this talk of you leaving us and us not being with you and not being able to go with you and being separated. I'll do anything to stay with you. And yet in just a few hours, things turn upside down. Jesus is betrayed, arrested, and anyone associated with Jesus is guilty by association, and fear and doubt grip the heart of this stalwart disciple. And he denies the Lord. In just a few hours, the guy that says, I will lay down my life for you, Lord. In just a few hours, three times, he says, I don't know him. I don't know who you're talking about. I don't know anything about that man. His confidence is misplaced. Peter is sure of himself. Peter is sure of his courage, of his boldness. Everyone else may run. Everyone else may betray. But not me. He is absolutely certain of his steadfast commitment to Christ. He's sincere. He is sincere. And yet, he is sincerely wrong in just how strong he thinks himself to be. That's what he's wrong about. Not his desire to be with Christ, but his confidence in that he will do whatever it takes to be with Christ. He is willing. He is ready. He is Simon Peter. I will lay down my life. I don't care what everybody else in the room is thinking and saying. I will lay down my life for you. Now, if we're being honest, we would have to admit we've made the same mistake, haven't we? We've grown accustomed to our strength, and we've grown accustomed to confidence in ourselves. We've been so confident that we could never fall prey to that sin. That would never happen to us. That would never happen to this relationship. I would never stoop to that level again. That will never be said of me or characterized of me. I am in no way like that, only to find ourselves stumbling again. We've looked at our past victories. We've looked at our track record. We've looked at our checklist. We've looked at our accomplishments. We've looked at our consistency. We've looked at our attendance record. We've looked at our marks. We've looked at our moments of boldness for Christ, and we've settled into a confidence that we are above the rest. The rest of the church and the rest of believers are catching up with us. We know more. We are founded deeper. We are more stable. We have more knowledge. We have more maturity. We're better than the others. We're farther along in the faith than the others. We have grown. We have learned much more. We are at the next level. And hopefully everybody else will keep believing and keep trusting and keep doing all the things that we're doing and we've done and make it to where we are. Such confidence in self is at best blinding self-righteous pride. Blinding self-righteous pride. At worst, we're on the verge of a crippling fall. Just as Peter is here. To be sure, the Lord loves us too much to allow us to keep believing in our own strength. He loves us too much to allow us to keep thinking that we are keeping ourselves together. Rather than relying on Christ, Paul warns us in 1 Corinthians 10:12, "Therefore, let anyone who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall." Let anyone who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. So how do we take heed? Because we praise God and we pray for and we strive for the opportunities and the moments and the seasons in which we stand, right? We just sang that. I stand, arms high, heart abandoned. We strive for those moments when we are walking in fellowship with the Lord. So in those seasons when we are in fellowship with the Lord, how do we take heed lest we fall? How could Peter take heed lest he deny Christ? How can we take heed lest we fall? Well, again, in the same author, Paul, in the same book, 1 Corinthians, a few chapters later, he guides us to where we are to always place our confidence, always place our reliance. He says in 1 Corinthians 15:10, listen to Paul's testimony. He says, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am." There's where he starts, the grace of God. By the grace of God, I am what I am. I'm a believer. I'm an apostle. I'm a church planner. I'm writing scripture. It's all by the grace of God I am what I am. And he says, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, listen to what Paul says. I worked harder than any of them. And the them he's referring to are the other apostles. So he's saying, I, Paul, have worked harder. I can prove it. Look at my record. I've worked harder than any of them. Now, there's Paul standing. There's Paul standing. I've worked harder than any of them. But then he says, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is in me. There's Paul taking heed. I have worked harder than any of them. I'm standing for the Lord, but it wasn't me. The credit doesn't go to me. I didn't accomplish this. It was the grace of God in me. It's the grace of God that accomplished these things through me. That's taking heed. In other words, all the credit, all the glory goes to God for His grace. My reliance is on God. My dependence is on God for these things. As Philippians 2:13 says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Work out your salvation. Stand. Then it teaches us how to take heed. It says, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. Standing and taking heed. Our reliance and confidence can never be in self, or it is sure to fail. Our confidence and reliance must always be in the grace of God. And you've got to do more than just say that. You have to feel that. Because, see, self-righteous pride knows how to say the right things. Yes, I have always had my quiet time. I have never missed a day of quiet time in 45 years. By the grace of God. You've got to do more than say it. You've got to feel it. You've got to feel that if I am not totally cast on the grace of God, I am miserable and weak and I will fail. If I am to do any good for the Lord, it must be His grace empowering me and strengthening me and lifting me and moving me. So every day, here's what we do. Every day we ask and beg God for His grace to live this day to the fullest for His glory. So that moment by moment in our actions and our thoughts and our responses, in our habits, in our relationships, that He would give us sustaining grace and working grace in our lives. Because we know without it we are sure to fall. In every victory, we give God the glory for His grace. When we praise God for the things that He has allowed in our life, we give Him praise. We give Him praise for every advancement toward Him, every step with Him, every moment in communion with Him, knowing it is only by His grace that we stand. It is His grace that keeps us, sustains us, and strengthens us. So, when we sing songs like, I stand with arms high and heart abandoned, we always have under that, right? By the grace of God is how I do that. It's not I, but the grace of God at work in me. And we give Him the glory and the praise. Our confidence can be so easily misplaced. The second thing we observe in Peter's upcoming denial is that strong believers can be incredibly weak. Strong believers can be incredibly weak. Strong, stout-hearted believers can experience incredible weak moments and seasons of faith. Circumstances shake us to the core, just like these circumstances will shake Peter to the core. In verse 37, Peter would never be able to imagine in a thousand years that he's going to deny the Lord. And yet, before the sun is up, he'll do it three times. unexpected happens and we react with unexpected weak faith. While yesterday we had faith to move mountains, today we don't have the faith to move, period. Yesterday we shared our testimony with a friend. Today we dodged an opportunity to speak the truth. Yesterday we stood firm against temptation. Today we fell prey to it. Incredible, unexpected, sometimes even to us surprising weakness. So strong and firm and adamant in the faith yesterday, and yet so weak and frail and despondent and overcome today. We can be sure that the Lord is at work in our weakness and our failures too. God uses weakness to wean us from self and to woo us to Him. God uses weakness to break our confidence in the flesh and root our reliance in Him. We know the adversary knows all about our weaknesses, doesn't he? Oh, we talked about the devices of the adversary when we studied Judas's upcoming betrayal. The adversary will use each moment of weakness in our lives to sow seeds of doubt and despair. He will take every opportunity to mount temptation against us at the most, from his perspective, most formidable opportunity. But we can also be sure, we can rest assured, we can be even more sure that if the adversary is aware of our weaknesses, the Lord is even more so. Satan is not omniscient. God is. He knows everything. And the Lord knows our weaknesses. Jesus knew, in our text, Jesus knew that Peter wasn't as near as courageous as Peter thinks he is right now. And he tells him. Jesus knows. Jesus knew Peter was on the verge of denying him while Peter was boldly pledging his allegiance to him. Imagine that. Now, Peter is absolutely convinced of his non-compromising allegiance to Christ. And as he boldly declares it, Christ knows, God knows, he's moments away from denying him. The Lord knows our every weakness. So what do we do? What do we do as believers who, just like Simon Peter, we desire to please the Lord. We desire to glorify Him. We desire our lives to be a worship to Him. We don't desire to fall. We don't desire to deny. We don't desire to be ashamed. What do? Because we know no matter how strong we seem today, we may be very, very weak tomorrow. And then what do we do in those moments of seasons of weakness? Here's a few things for us to jot down, to make note of, to incorporate into our lives. First of all, let's just admit it. Let's just admit that without the grace of God, we are frail and weak. We stumble and fall apart from Him holding us up. As He says and will say as we study in John 15, I am the vine, you are the branches. Without me, you can do nothing. Let's just admit it and be aware of it. We are nothing and can do nothing without Christ, our Lord and Savior, and His grace at work in our lives, abiding in Him. Let's just be aware then of how miserably weak we are in ourselves. So that by being aware, we don't let the seasons of strength And the seasons of victory and the moments of victory blind us to our potential and capability of great weakness. No matter how strong we may fight the fight of faith today, we keep going to God and begging for His grace tomorrow. We keep asking for that daily bread. We keep coming to Him and expressing and acknowledging our dependence on His mercy and grace and spirit and steadfastness to keep us. We keep asking for grace for tomorrow. That's the first one. Being aware. Number two, trust that in our weakness, God is at work. In our weakness, God is at work. And you definitely see this over the lifespan of Simon Peter, don't you? God is at work to display His glory and power in our lives. God reveals our insufficiency that He might display His sufficiency through us. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 12 that three times he pleaded with the Lord to take away this thorn that's in my flesh. And God replied, "My grace is sufficient for you." In that weakness, my grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in weakness. In other words, I'm going to use that. I'm going to use that difficulty, that weakness in your life. I'm not going to take it away. I'm going to keep it there to demonstrate that a weakened vessel like you, the power of God works through. Therefore, the glory goes to God, not to Paul. God is at work in our frailty and our weakness. Number three, if our weakness includes falling into sin, doesn't always include that, but at times it does. If our moments of weakness and weak faith include falling into sin, as it does for Simon Peter, over and over again, then we are to do as Simon Peter, repent. Repent. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Peter was overwhelmed when he realized he had just done what he could never imagine doing. Just like Jesus said. Scripture tells us in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, in their accounts of Peter denying Christ, that when the rooster crowed, Peter's mind and heart jarred back into place, and he remembered the words of Christ. And one account says that across the courtyard, Jesus and Peter locked eyes for a moment. And the Scripture says that Peter goes out. He goes away from everybody. One account says this: he broke down. He broke down. All of them say he wept bitterly. He didn't just cry, he wept bitterly. Peter's sin broke Peter's heart. It taught him a lot about himself. Taught him a lot about his confidence. It taught him a lot about the grace of God. But it broke his heart. His repentance is seen in that he was sorrowful. Godly sorrow, Scripture says, leads to repentance. He was sorrowful. And the second way we know that Peter repented is that he stayed with the disciples. He stayed with them. He didn't leave the company of believers. He hung around those who were trusting in Christ. And so be aware, repent, trust that the Lord is working in our weaknesses. And the fourth thing for us to do is always what we are to always do. Peter says, do this without ceasing, is pray. Pray in times of weakness. For we have a great friend, a sympathetic high priest to pray to. What a friend we have in Jesus. I was working on this sermon. I couldn't help but think of that hymn. Listen to the second stanza of What a Friend We Have in Jesus. Have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Can we find a friend so faithful who will all our sorrows bear? Listen to this line. Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer. That's what you do. Jesus is standing right there before Peter, fully aware of his weakness. What do we do in times of weakness? We take it to the Lord in prayer, and we find a friend that's so faithful. That's the third thing that I want us to observe in our text today, that Jesus is faithfully gracious. Jesus is so faithfully gracious. Peter's confidence is misplaced. He's got it in himself. I'll do this and I'll do that for you. Peter, who is so incredibly strong, becomes so incredibly weak in a matter of moments. And yet Jesus is so faithfully gracious. I want to draw our attention to two ways in which we can observe this in what's unfolding before us in these last few hours before the crucifixion. The first thing that I want us to see is go back to what Jesus asks Peter. Peter makes this bold allegiance statement, right? I will lay down my life for you. And Jesus answered, will you lay down your life for me? I almost hear him saying it that way. I know the way I'm saying it is entering in my interpretation into the text, but I almost hear that in Jesus. I mean, it's almost like, because up until this time, Jesus has been telling them. Matthew has let us know that Jesus has told them three times, we're going to Jerusalem. The Son of Man is going to die. He's been telling them. You can almost hear it in Jesus' voice, can't you? Peter, I've been telling you this all along. It's not time for you to lay down your life for me. My hour has come. It's time for me to lay down my life for you. And what gives you laying down your life for me meaning and substance is that it's based on, I'm going to lay down my life for you. I'm going to save you. I'm going to ransom you. It's my time to die for your salvation. Will you lay down your life for me? I've been discussing this whole time and this night that the death that's coming is mine and it's on your behalf. Faithfully gracious. The second way that I see that Jesus is so faithfully gracious in toward Simon Peter is Jesus tells him with absolute certainty what he's getting ready to do, what Peter's getting ready to do. Notice in the text there, he says, truly, truly, I say to you. Jesus says that when he's getting ready to say something that he means for you to really pay attention to, because it is absolutely certain. There's no getting away from it. In fact, he says there, amen and amen. Truly, truly. You can be double sure. The rooster will not crow till you have denied me three times. Now, Jesus tells Simon Peter with absolute certainty, before the night is over, Simon, instead of laying your life down for me, what you're actually going to do is deny that you even know me 3 times. And I know that for certain it's going to happen. And a striking thing is that he doesn't tell Simon Peter what he told Judas. Remember what he told Judas? Whoever dips with me, this bread is the one who's going to betray me. He dips the bread, Judas takes it, and he looks at Judas and says, go. Go do it. He doesn't tell Simon Peter that. You're going to deny me 3. Now, we would probably tell Simon Peter that, wouldn't we? You're getting ready to deny me 3 times. Get out of here. Man, I've invested 3 years in you. I've loved you. I've taught you. I've shown you everything. And before the morning, you're going to deny me 3. Go. But no. He doesn't. The difference is Judas is an unbeliever. Peter's a believer. He's getting ready to be miserably weak, but he's a believer. And even though Jesus knows he's going to deny him, he keeps Peter close to the end. I'm going to work this out for a few minutes and then we'll close. He keeps Peter close to the end. In chapters 14, 15, and 16, Jesus is going to go into this dialogue in which he is comforting his disciples. He's assuring his disciples that he will return. He's promising the disciples the gift of the Spirit that will indwell them and empower them wherever they go. He's reminding the disciples to always abide in him, no matter what. He's preparing the disciples for future hardship. It's going to really be difficult to be gospel-loving people in this world. And he's reassuring them that it's worth it because ahead of you is everlasting joy. And he's reaffirming their confidence in Christ by concluding those chapters, telling them in this way, by his death and his resurrection and his return, he has overcome the world. Their trust in him could never be misplaced. He's teaching and comforting and encouraging and building up all of these disciples. And as he speaks these words of comfort, this is what is so gracious. As he speaks these words of comfort and assurance, he speaks them just as much to Peter as he's speaking them to John. But Peter's going to deny him 3 times. 3 times. And then we see him keeping Peter close again as the story continues to unfold. If you're familiar with it, they move from the upper room. The next place we find them is in the Garden of Gethsemane. Christ has gone there to pray, and he gathers his disciples and he says, now I want you to sit here and I want you to wait on me while I go to pray. And as he steps further into the garden, he says to John and to James and to Peter, come. Come with me a little further into the garden. He brings those 3 disciples further in, and he tells them, my soul is troubled. Remain here and watch. As Peter drifts in and out of sleep in the dead of night, physically exhausted, drifting in and out of sleep, the sounds he hears and the image that he sees is Jesus in an anguish of prayer like he has never seen Jesus, have never seen anyone wrestle in prayer like that before. That's the last image of him before everything turns upside down in the garden. Judas shows up with a bunch of soldiers. Jesus is so faithfully gracious to keep close to him the very one who just in a few moments will adamantly distance himself from Christ. You see that? Jesus purposefully, intentionally keeps very close to him the very one he knows in just a few moments will adamantly distance himself from Christ. My friends, you can rest assured that while we are often faithless, Jesus is always faithful. We are prone to wander. He never leaves or forsakes us. We may fall. He never fails. That's what we observe. Some of the things, there's certainly more, but some of the things we observe from Peter's upcoming denial. Confidence in ourself. Confidence can be so easily misplaced. Strong believers can be incredibly weak. But most of all, Jesus is forever so faithfully gracious to his own. A concluding thought for us this morning is that what we notice here then at the end of John 13, after Jesus tells Peter, "You're going to deny me three times," Peter, outspoken Peter, if it pops in my head, I say it, Peter falls completely silent. In chapters 14, 15, and 16, there will be other disciples that will converse with Jesus during his teaching of them, but we don't hear Peter say another word while Jesus is doing all of this instruction. Peter doesn't utter a word. He can't believe that Jesus would think that he would deny him. So we don't hear Peter say another thing in the gospel account until we hear Peter say, "I don't know him." And did what he thought he never would do. But before this gospel account is closed, Simon Peter's story doesn't end there, because he belongs to Jesus. And Jesus has said, "I will not lose a single one." Before this gospel account is closed, Jesus and Peter have one final man-to-man talk. After the resurrection, Jesus finds the disciples fishing. He reveals himself. They know that it's the Lord, and they come to the shore, and he sits and he has a meal with them, just like old times, just the very thing Peter didn't want to ever end. They sit around the fire one more time, enjoy a meal together, and then Christ pulls Peter aside. He asks Peter, not once, not twice, but three times, "Do you love me?" So it is that step by step, Jesus restores repentant Peter. And then in something of a veiled reference to Peter, Jesus says, "I know you love me. I know you love me. I know you denied me, but I also know you love me. For while you were not ready to lay down your life for me earlier, there's coming a day that you will." There's coming a day you will lay down your life for me, Peter, and by doing so, you are going to glorify me greatly. For us fathers, maybe a word for us is that in that time of restoring Simon Peter, Jesus says, "Do you love me?" He says, I love you. And Jesus says, "Feed my sheep." For us fathers, the Lord has given us a flock, a wife, and children. He would say to us, "Do you love me? Feed my sheep." Let's make sure, dads, that we are leading our families to love and worship and honor the Lord Jesus Christ. But let us as a church remember this. At times we misplace our confidence. At times we are incredibly weak. But Jesus is always gracious to his own. What a friend. What a friend Peter had in Jesus. And what a friend we have in Jesus. Let's pray. Father, remind us that everything we are is by your grace. Help us to keep coming to you for grace and strength to supply. Help us to keep praising and glorifying you for the work that you are about in our lives, that you who began a good work will bring it to completion at the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you and sing praises to you even now, recognizing that you are so faithfully gracious to us. May our lives be a testimony of the grace of God. We ask in Christ's name. Amen.